Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Pastor, for the gracious opportunity to come and preach today. We've thoroughly enjoyed our time getting acquainted with you all and just enjoyed the fellowship yesterday and being here today. Excited about the message. I'm excited that we don't have a dead God. We have a living Savior, and Jesus is alive. Amen. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Verse number 50, we'll begin our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now that's a good verse for the nursery, but that's not what the apostle's talking about, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Therefore, now that's an important word. When we see therefore, we want to know what it's there for. Amen? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The title of the message this morning is A Glorious and Victorious Ministry, the Hope of the Living Savior. Let's bow our heads. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come before you today. And Father, we acknowledge, Lord, that we need you. And Father, we acknowledge that we have your word open, and we believe that you desire to speak to us now. And so we ask that you'd open our hearts for the message. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just thank you for this church. I pray that you'd use this time to be profitable. Would you encourage us and help us and challenge us in our faith? And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A glorious and victorious ministry. Most people are tempted or charmed by a good mystery story. A mystery is something not understood or beyond understanding. Mystery can be popular in the sense of the entertainment people choose to watch. People like mystery novels and mystery books. A mystery in the context of literature is simply an unsolved question and the attempt to answer it. Typically, there's a crime scene, and there's a mystery as to who is responsible for the crime. In literature, it is usually used in that type of a scene. But anything unexplainable can inspire a mystery novel. Merriam-Webster defines the mysterious as exciting wonder, curiosity, or surprise, while baffling efforts to comprehend or identify. Now, we must admit that while the mysterious does intrigue us, and we do find it interesting when it comes to books and stories, entertainment, when it comes to the mysteries of life, the things we face every day, they make us feel uneasy and afraid. The fear of the unknown manifests itself in our lives in several different ways. Think just nationally in our country. There's the fear of the unknown in the state of the economy. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know whether we will continue to have strength in our military. We don't know our status of peace with foreign nations. We don't know. It's mysterious. It's unknown. The next wave of elected officials, that might keep you up at night. Amen. We don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. There's the fear of the unknown that can loom over our work life, the demand of products and services that you sell at work. Will there be a demand for them in 5 or 10 years? Well, you don't know. Job security. We don't really know if our jobs will be secure in 5 or 10 years. Will it be outsourced? Will technology take over? We don't know. There's the fear of unknown in our homes. We don't know what our health is going to be when we wake up. We don't know what our health is going to be tomorrow. We don't know how much money we're going to continue to have in the bank. We don't know the state of our wealth. We don't know the direction that our homes are going to go. If our children are going to listen to what we're training them and instructing them, that will they do something different when they leave the home? It's unknown. Now, the Apostle Paul in this text, he's disclosing a very important subject and a mysterious subject, the matter of the resurrection. Now Paul has written to the believers at Corinth, the Corinthian church, and if you're familiar at all with this church and this letter, they had a lot of problems. I mean, a ton of problems. And most of the things that he's talked about has had to do with the fact that they had cliques in church, and they were carnal, and they were doing things like, Paul is my favorite preacher, and Peter is my favorite preacher, and Apollos is my favorite preacher. And then you had the really spiritual people that were like, well, Jesus is my favorite preacher. And so they had these camps and cliques in the church. And then they were taking their brethren to court. They weren't sound in their doctrine regarding the Lord's Supper in the way that they were approaching it. And they didn't understand spiritual gifts. You see, they thought that spiritual gifts was all about them rather than about being a blessing and edifying the church. And so he gets to chapter 15, and for the first time really in the letter, he's going to deal with something doctrinal. Most of what he's been dealing with has been practical, but now he's going to talk about something doctrinal that is not a minor thing. It's a very, very important doctrine, and it has to do with the resurrection. And so the Corinthians it was a seaport city, and they were known for every type of vice and sin that's out there. And so the Corinthian believers that got saved there, they had come out of that lifestyle, and they had come out of that culture, and unfortunately they were bringing that culture into the church with them. But what happened was that while they got into church and they started hearing the word preached to them. I mean, Paul labored there for about 18 months and he was preaching the doctrines of Christianity to them. And then he left. And they begin to kind of get back into their old ways a little bit. And not only did they have a behavioral issue, but they had this influence that was coming from the culture. They were listening to the news a lot. We put it like that. They were getting influenced by the Greek philosophers and the educated elite. And what they were saying was that there's no such thing as a resurrection. Now, that didn't come from their understanding of the Word of God. That didn't come from their understanding of Christianity. That was merely their speculation about what happens after death. And that is a subject that is uneasy to people. I mean, even in a place where the gospel is preached and we understand salvation, I mean, death is still an uncomfortable subject, one that we don't want to wrestle with, but it is very important. And it is something that, because these believers got messed up in this area, it was interfering with how they lived. Because what you believe will determine how you behave. And so what he does is he gets to chapter 15, and he's basically going to say, let's talk about what I taught you. Why don't you turn back to verse number 1, and we'll just briefly touch over this, because there is a context to where we're going to have to get to in verse number 50. But look at what Paul says in verse number 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." That's past tense. He already preached it to them. He was already there for 18 months. He was laboring. People got saved, and they heard the gospel. And so he says, "I preached it to you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So what Paul's trying to get at here is that you believe the gospel. You believed the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection is so integral to the gospel message that it is affecting what you're believing about your resurrection because of what you're hearing from the Greeks. And so because Jesus rose again from the dead, you believe that. That has an effect on whether or not we will have an afterlife and rise again from the dead. Now, he's going to go on and talk about all of the witnesses to Christ's resurrection to verify and give evidence that it did really happen. And it did. Jesus did rise again from the dead. There's plenty of evidence for it. Now, I want you to go down to verse number 12, because now he's going to get into the practical application of this. Verse number 12, he says this: "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This doesn't make any sense. Why is it that you believe that there's no resurrection for us if Christ resurrected? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is not Christ risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now that is a key statement there, because what he is saying is that Christianity is not a health and wealth, prosperity gospel type of message that God just came down to make our lives healthy, wealthy, and wise, and God just wants to bless you financially, and that's really not the message. In fact, we read that, I mean, even Paul says this to Timothy: if you preach the gospel, you're a minister of the gospel, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so what he's saying is that this is not the message, and you're being influenced by these people, and they're turning you aside. You're not where you need to be here. And so he's saying, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, hypothetically, then we have no message to preach. We have no faith that is valid, because Jesus is our hope, and Jesus is our Savior. And so if he did not rise again from the dead, then we cannot offer comfort to people who are dying. We have faith in something that cannot give us any hope, and everything we are doing is worth nothing. Look what he says next. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that that the dead rise not. On top of that, I, as an apostle, I'm a liar. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." You're not saved. "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." Your loved ones that believed in Christ, there's no hope for them either. Look at verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." But, how many of you are thankful for the buts in the Bible? Amen? "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." I mean, we are not here today because we have a dead Savior. We have a dead faith. We are here because Jesus is alive. He is risen. And the gospel contains that message. But that applies to us, doesn't it? We're not just here to talk about the Corinthian believers who lived 2,000 years ago. That's not why we're in church today. We're in church today because we have a living Savior who is in heaven right now, and He wants to come down and do something in this church today. And this is the whole point. If you drop back down to verse number 50, Paul's message here, he is not just talking to a bunch of Bible college students so that they can get puffed up about what they know about doctrine. No, he's writing to people who need to understand that this doctrinal position is supposed to influence how you live. I mean, that's the point here. So look what he says in verse 50, and we begin with this understanding that a dead Jesus would mean a dead faith, and the entire Christian system would crumble, and all our Christian efforts would be worthless. But because Christ did rise from the dead, we have hope. And he's concluding with this thought that this great mystery needs to be revealed to those who are believers in Christ. And this mystery pertains to the doctrine that we would call the rapture. That would be the theological term, but it is also the catching away of the saints, or in other words, the resurrection as it pertains to believers. Those who are saved, those who have repented of their sins and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now flesh and blood was like a popular idiom in Paul's day, and it just refers simply to the world of humans and the flesh. And what he's saying is, because you are corruptible, you're in a physical body, that corruptible body cannot go to heaven. It will not. It's not going to go to heaven. So something has to take place here if you're going to go to heaven. So look what he says in verse 51. Behold, that's an attention-getting word. That's like saying, looky here, pay attention. He's clearing off a spot to say, I show you a mystery. Now we explain what mysteries are. It's something that is unknown, and particularly in the Word of God, a mystery in this case is something that was unknown even in the Old Testament that has not previously been revealed yet. Now, they understood the resurrection, but they didn't understand what Paul's about to talk about. They didn't understand the doctrine of the rapture. And he's saying, we shall not all sleep. That means being dead. We shall not all sleep. We're not going to stay in the grave, but we shall all be changed. That word change is important. It means that you are going to have an exchange take place. He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now this is simply what Paul is trying to say here, is that there's going to be a day that comes that those who have died in Christ, their dead bodies are going to still be in the grave. And that's not going up to heaven. Now we understand based on other writings that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when a saved person dies, their spirit and their soul is going to be with the Lord. But something else is going to happen too. They're going to get a glorified body at this moment. And 1 Thessalonians makes it clear that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to get new glorified bodies. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And what he's saying here is that the resurrection of Christ, he's become the first fruits. Now that's a farming term. It means he rose first, but there's more. That's going to be more that's coming. Now, so Christ rose first, but we're going to rise too. And you're going to get a body with no pain, with no sickness, with no sin, with no temptation to evil. And we are going to be completely holy in that body so that we can stand before the Lord. Amen? I mean, it's exciting, isn't it? It is. And that's going to happen to all who are believers, all who are in Christ. That's a glorious hope, a glorious expectation. It is. But you know, Paul's not just here to talk about the glory that's coming. Now, see, that's not Paul's intent merely to get us hyped up and excited about what's coming. No, that's not the point. But you got to get that first, because it is exciting and it is glorious and it is wonderful. But and so he even clears off a spot and says, let's just talk about it for a second. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And that word sting has to do with the venomous bite of sin and death. It bites us. It's like scorpions or bees or snakes. That bite, that sin has a bite to it. It's called death. And it happens to all of us. But because of what Jesus did, he conquered death, we can conquer death. And then he says, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Well, there's no more victory. Grave doesn't have any more victory over believers. Why? Because verse 57, but thanks be to God, which is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word giveth is in the present tense. It's not thanks be to God, which gave us the victory. It's thanks be to God, which is giving us the victory. And he's giving us the victory. And he's giving us the victory. And you see, now Paul is saying here, he's transitioning into something practical. This doctrine about the glorious hope that you have in Christ, that's supposed to affect how you live in the present. What you know is coming, that glorious expectation, is supposed to give you a victorious experience. Now, see, here's where the disconnect comes in Christianity today. Because we like to bask in the ecstasy of the glory that's coming. And we like to say, amen, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I know that I'm saved, I know that I'm safe in Christ. But we don't apply that to our daily lives. You see, in the light of this great and incredible truth, it's supposed to change our actions. See, Paul exhorted the Corinthian church to be firm and unwavering in the faith. And so the therefore in verse number 58, that's a hinge statement. He's saying in light of all this doctrine, and it doesn't just go back to verse 50, it really goes back to verse number 1 in chapter 15. In light of this great doctrine of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye. That's in the imperative mood in the Greek, which means it's in the position of a command. It's not a recommendation. It's a command. He's saying, be ye. That doesn't have to do with what you do, but who you are, right? Be ye steadfast. That means to be firmly fixed. It means to be settled. It means to be steady. It means to be firm. Let me ask you, are you steadfast in your faith today? Are you fixed? There's a lot of moving going on in Christianity today. But not based on doctrine, not based on the truth, but based on, you know, what makes me feel good. Well, that's not being steadfast. But it means to be standing firm and unmovable. Now I'm going to really impress you with this. You know what unmovable means? It means will not be moved. That's amazing, right? I go to Heartland Baptist Bible College. I learn things like that. Will not be moved. So I mean, it's like this huge heavy object, and you're trying to push on it. And hey, the world is trying to push on us, try to get us to stop coming to church, and try to get us to stop going out soul winning. And this culture is trying to tell us we can't tell people about Jesus, and our faith is not valid. And why don't you just hush down when you're at work? Hush down, because this world doesn't want to hear the message of Christianity. But you got to be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means to excel. You know, that's one of the things I so appreciate about Heartland Baptist Bible College, is they teach us to excel. Not for us, but for Him. Always abounding, always, consistently abounding in the work of the Lord, to increase, to be over and above, and to advance. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank God for a pastor that's going to talk to you in Sunday school about how to win people to Christ. Thank God for that. I was 18, a Catholic in Connecticut, and someone came to me and started sharing the gospel to me. Why? Because he cared about my soul. I thank God for that. Little did he know that 8 years later, someone would be standing up preaching after he just was going around on a college campus trying to get people to hear the gospel, get saved, and receive Jesus as their Savior. What? His work wasn't in vain. No, your work's not in vain. That means it's not empty. That means it's not fruitless. That means what you're doing is worth it. Don't stop telling people about Jesus. Don't stop witnessing to people. Don't stop giving to missions. Keep going on and on and on consistently, always abounding. Why? Because it's worth it. Paul exhorted the Corinthian believers to excel in their earthly labor for the Lord because it yielded lasting change to a lost culture. You know, I thank God for a place like Northwest Baptist Church that's preaching the gospel, because that's going to create lasting change in this lost culture. I say lost culture, but Brother Brett, I mean, we're in Kansas. This is the heartland of America. This isn't a lost culture. I can promise you, if you go out on the street, you go to the Walmart, you go to the store, wherever you go, you're going to find people that are lost, that don't know Jesus, that have never heard John 3:16. Or worse, they've heard it, but they've never believed. See, we are prone, I want you to listen to this, we are prone to bask in the ecstasy of our glorious hope in Christ to the neglect of those who are doomed around us. We must not see the church of God merely as an oasis from the world, listen to this, but the headquarters to reach them. This church needs to be an unmovable fortress for the gospel. That we are not just going to come in here so we don't have to deal with what's out there, but that we will take the truth that's in here and dispense it and distribute it out there, because they need it. The world needs what we have. Christians should excel in their earthly efforts for Christ because it will yield lasting change in a lost culture. We need to be unmovable when it comes to Bible doctrine. We need to not be shaky on Bible doctrine. Praise God for your pastor teaching you. Listen to the Bible doctrine that you're being taught here. Jesus gave his authority to the local New Testament church to fulfill the Great Commission, preaching the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and making disciples of Christ, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. So let me ask you, are you engaged in the work in this local New Testament church? Are you engaged? You said, Brother Brett, how do I get engaged? Well, you can be engaged by praying. You can be praying. You have neighbors. You have people you know. Are you praying for them to get saved? Are you praying for your fellow church members? You can be engaged by going on visitation. It's 2 times a week you can go. You say, but Brother Brett, I like sleeping in. Oh, I do too. But again, that's the always abounding part. We're supposed to be always abounding, excelling. Why? Because that counts. It makes an eternal difference, a lasting change in a lost culture. As a church member, you're an extension of this local body of Christ. You can be his hands when you're in the marketplace. You could be his feet when you're going out and you're going through your daily business. When you're going to work, you could be his mouthpiece to share the gospel. If you're involved in special music here, give yourself to excellence. If you're involved in teaching Sunday school, give yourself to excellence. Devote yourself to studying and praying so that those under you can grow. Do you have an eternal focus? This is big. We get so wrapped up in this world. Are you oriented towards loving and reaching the lost, or are they a bothersome nuisance to you? Do you see coworkers who aggravate you, or souls in desperate need of a Savior? There's a lost culture all around. How do you see them? Have you considered where you will spend eternity? The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. We have a living hope. He died. Yeah, he died for our sins, but he was buried. And up from the grave, he arose. He's living today. And that's an exciting message that Christians need to get back to sharing with people, because our God is alive and Jesus is living. But we act like we have a dead hope sometimes. Every time you've passed out a tract, it may seem like there was no fruit It just wasn't worth it. But you know, fruit takes time to grow. And you planted that seed. And little do you realize it, it's actually doing something. Because the Word of God is alive. And it's not in us. The power is not in us, but the power is in the gospel. And so you keep sowing that seed. You've witnessed others about the Lord Jesus Christ. You've done something that has lasting effects, even though it may have cost you something. You may feel discouraged. Those in your Sunday school class, it feels like they're just not really listening. But you're sowing and you're working, and the soil of their hearts getting softer. Keep teaching them. Keep loving on them. The dollars you've dedicated to missions may have kept you from buying that new truck. But when you see souls in heaven of people on a foreign mission field who got saved, baptized, and they started winning people to Christ, you'll realize that that truck really wasn't worth it. That missions money was worth it. You feel like you don't have a valid ministry. You're not gifted to preach. You can't teach. Can't sing. But you work 60 hours a week, you support your family, and you give to God through this church, and now the secular workplace has become a financing agency for God's work. That gives your job of 60 hours a week, that's your ministry. You can see that a little differently now. It's not just a mundane, oh man, I got to go to work and make a paycheck. Now it's, I can go to work so that I can get to mission so people can get saved, because that's worth it. It's not in vain. What we're doing today is not in vain. We're not just wasting time. I'm from Connecticut. I didn't just drive down to Oklahoma City because I just, was sitting in the Bend one night and was like, man, I think I want to be a preacher, go to Oklahoma City and go to Heartland Baptist Bible College. No, that's not something that I just thought up. But God called me to preach one day, and he said, I want you to serve me in full-time ministry. The souls of all these people around me started burdening my heart, and I started realizing the need of this world to hear the gospel. We need to wake up to the fact that people are going to die and go to hell. We need to live for eternity. It's just not in us, though. We're just so attached to this world. That's why Paul is writing this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, don't quit. Keep going. Keep serving. Keep giving. Keep giving financially. Why? Because our glorious Christian hope should result in a victorious Christian life. Are you living in victory over sin? The resurrection doesn't just apply to what's going to happen later. It also applies to living a spirit-filled life now. Yeah, because if we're not living a victorious Christian life, we're probably not passing out tracts, witnessing to people about Jesus, loving our spouses, doing what we're supposed to at home. We got to live a victorious Christian life. Christians should excel in their earthly efforts for Christ because it will yield lasting change in a lost culture. Perhaps you came to church this morning discouraged, disoriented, and just not focused on eternity. Let me be an encouragement to you today. There's an altar here. The Lord is working in your heart. You can repent, get right with God, and get back to working in His field. Amen. Perhaps you've been laboring, but you feel like your obedience and faithfulness has been in vain. You feel like you're not seeing the fruit there. Let me just encourage you. It may seem fruitless now, but don't give up, because it is doing something. It's not in vain. And we're not fighting for the victory. We're fighting from the victory. Amen? We have it in Christ. And we have the hope of a living Savior.